Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to the book of Malachi, and let's read verse 4. "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years." Heavenly Father, help us today as we study your word. Always, I pray, Lord, give us understanding. Please give us power to teach and to hear and receive the word of God. And always, always, Lord, let's see Jesus in the text, in the sermon, what have you. And Father, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study in John the Baptist, this is part 38, and our detour into the book of Malachi, part 10. But let's take a look at our text. Then, whenever then is, shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, like it used to be in the old days. We took a look at the priests and their covetousness, corruption, partiality, what have you, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book. I want to read from Leviticus, and it'll give us some understanding. Again, he rebuked the priests. And then the last thing we saw last week was that he would clean up the priesthood. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it talks of when, as the apostles preached, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And we said that that was in great measure a fulfillment of the promises that God made to the priests, to the tribe of Levi, what have you. But our text today, verse 4, then, again, whenever that then is, that the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, which was done by the priests, their offerings would be pleasant. So Leviticus chapter 3, we'll read a couple of verses, I guess. "And if his oblation or offering be a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." And this is talking of animal sacrifice at the tabernacle in the time that Moses was writing this. They had a tent, just a tent, no permanent building. It was made out of skins of animals and what have you. Later on, Solomon built a permanent structure, and that was the temple. But the things that went on in the tabernacle and in the temple, for the most part, were the same. So if you want a study of Solomon's temple or later than that, you can read Leviticus, where it talks of the tabernacle, and you'll understand, because it's for both. But he's saying, if you bring an offering, a peace offering, which it implies peace between you and God. That's what offerings were for. You brought things to God. And today we have churches and we take up offerings for this and that, and maybe your church teaches tithing, which we'll get to in a little bit. Fine, it goes to the upkeep of the church and what have you. But getting past that, you give your offerings to God, and not the church, and not the pastor. And in the tabernacle, there were a number of things that you could offer to God, but it's talking here of a lamb, or a ram, or in some cases, a calf. But if you bring an offering to God, you bring it to the door of the tabernacle, it says in verse 2. And you talk to the Levite at the door, the doorkeeper, and say, hey, I've got an offering. I want to sacrifice it to God. And they'll call the priest over. And it says in verse 2, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, they'll collect the blood and then sprinkle it around the brazen altar. I've taught extensively about the tabernacle, and when I'm in front of people and not on the radio, I'll draw a rough representation of what the tabernacle looks like and the various pieces of furniture. But you come to the door, and the only way you can get in is that you bring an offering. And your business, it's at the door. Jesus said, I am the door. If you want to come in, you got to come through me. And you say, well, preacher, I thought you were talking about Moses' tabernacle. What do you mean, Jesus? Every one of these sacrifices and rituals and offerings and this and that, all of it is a symbol of Christ that would come. And as we continue to read, maybe you'll understand. But again, you bring your offering, a lamb or whatever, and you and the priest participate. You hold it, you put your hand on its head, or you lay your hand upon its head. You know, some churches, Pentecostal churches, whatever, it's common if you come up for prayer or whatever, that the pastor will lay his hand maybe on your head or your shoulder or whatever the case, and then he'll pray or whatever the case. And all of that is valid, I suppose, but it harkens back to the Old Testament. It harkens back to offering or sacrificing a lamb to make peace with God. This is what God said to do. This is what makes God happy. And in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 13, we'll read it. This is how you please God. by bringing a sacrifice. Today in the New Testament, we don't have to bring a sacrifice. We don't have to go to the priest and hold the animal while the priest slits his throat or however it was done. And we don't have to stand there and get splattered with blood, because that's what happened at the door of the tabernacle. We don't have to do that anymore, because all of the things that we're talking about today, they picture Jesus. John the Baptist, and we've read it a bunch, when Jesus came up to be baptized, John said, "Hey, that's the Lamb of God that'll die and give his life a sacrifice for everyone that would believe. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he, as a lamb, he didn't protest when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't protest when he was questioned 2 or 3 times. He didn't protest when they cut his back to ribbons with the cat of nine tails or whatever it was. He didn't protest when they took that crown of thorns and jammed it onto his head. And he didn't protest when they nailed him to the cross. But he endured all of that for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul's in the middle of an exhortation, I suppose, but he says, "And walk in love, as Jesus Christ also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," and when he was put to grief. It was pleasing to God that Jesus give his life and bleed and suffer and die. It pleased God. They say, and it's true, and I guess I can quote Moses' wife, that this is a bloody religion. It's not, "Oh, look at the choir, they got the little kids and the bells," if you go to a Methodist church or whatever. "Oh, it's so nice." Or a Baptist church, they got a nice orchestra. "Oh, it's so pretty." Well, that's fine. Some churches are pretty. And that's great. I wish I could attend a pretty church. But it's not about any of those things. It's that the Son of God gave his life, nailed to a cross for our sins. That's what it's about. But let's move on a little bit. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And God is saying through the prophet Malachi, "And I will come near to you to judgment." And we talked about judgment last time. "I'll come near to you to judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers or liars, and against those that oppress the hireling or the worker in his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts." Can I say that God is against evil? Can I say that God is against selfishness? God is against not having compassion for those less well off than you. But he said, when this time comes, that he will be a swift witness against these evildoers. And it mentions false swearers or liars. You know, if you rob a bank, you may get away with it. Nowadays, it's probably not wise to do so with cameras and forensics and CSI and all of that stuff. They can track your cell phone. They know where you were at 10:15 when the bank was robbed. They can track your phone. They know where you hide out or whatever. In decades past, you might rob a bank and get away with it. But now there's reasonably swift justice. God says, thou shalt not lie. And we lie, and many times nobody says anything. And one of the things that Scripture says is that people get used to God ignoring or winking at or not judging people when they do wrong. But in Acts chapter 5, there was a guy named Ananias, and his wife was Sapphira, and you've heard this story. They sold something, a possession, whatever that was. Maybe it was a piece of land, maybe it was an old coin that they had collected or whatever, some jewelry, who knows. And they brought it, took it to church, and it says in verse 2, they laid it at the apostles' feet. But it says that they kept back part of the price. They went to church and they said, you know, we sold that thing, finally, whatever, put it on eBay, whatever the case, and we sold it, and we got so much money, and we want to give it to God. And they took the money and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Well, great. You know, Peter and the other guys, man, we've been hoping to be able to meet that need or pay that bill or whatever. Oh, look, we got the money. Yeah, but Peter, God spoke to Peter. God gave Peter a word of knowledge or whatever. And he said, hey, Ananias, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You told us it was this much, but in fact, that's not the case. You know, before you sold it, it was yours. And after you sold it, the money was yours, and you could have done anything you wanted with that money. You could have said, hey, you know, we sold it, we got $100, hey, we want to give 50. Great, fantastic. But they kept back part of the price. They lied and said, we sold it for so much, but they had actually sold it for more than that. And they made this big show of taking the bills and counting them out in front of the apostles' feet or whatever the case. They lied. They lied. They lied to the apostles, but they lied to the Holy Ghost. You know, the Spirit is supposed to be with us. We're supposed to be indwelt by the Spirit. When we come to church, Jesus said, two or three of y'all gathered my name, I'm there in the midst. You didn't lie to men, you lied to God, he said. And it says in verse 5 that Ananias, he heard the rebuke of Peter, and he fell down dead and gave up the ghost. And it says that great fear had come upon all them that heard these things, and etc., etc. I mean, if God starts striking people dead on Sunday morning, you might get a little afraid and stop lying. You understand? But it says that they called the young guys, and they drug Ananias out of the church, and they brought him down to the street and buried him in the cemetery. And they were going to come back. And it turns out about 3 hours later that Ananias' wife, Sapphira, she came to church. And the apostles said, "Hey, didn't you sell that piece of property or whatever the case for such and so amount?" And she said, "Yeah, that's right." And Peter said, "Why did y'all agree together to lie and to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Y'all could have just told the truth, but y'all wanted to look more important. Oh, look at how much we gave. Why is the focus on people all the time? The focus is supposed to be on God and not on us." But she, when questioned, said, "Yeah, that's the price." And Peter said, "Well, those guys, man, they're just about back from burying your husband. They're going to bury you too." And she fell down dead. But Malachi chapter 5, he said, "I will come near to you to judgment and will be a swift witness against these false swearers." Malachi prophesied that this would happen. And during that time in the early church, the power of God was with the apostles. And this swift witness or swift justice, what we read about Ananias and Sapphira, is a fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. You know, today we still think we can get away with things. And maybe we'll go to our grave and nobody knows that thing we did. Oh, we got away with it. No. No, you didn't. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. You may have fooled everybody. Nobody knows that thing you did, and who you did it to, and who you did it with. Nobody knows. But God knows. And God, He sees the heart of men. He sees the evil things that you've done. And you may pay now, maybe, but you're going to pay later. And God has a special judgment for liars. He said all liars will have their place in hell. "No, preacher, I don't want to go to hell." Well, repent. Admit to God what you did. Admit that it was wrong. Repent. Apologize to God, however it happens, but come clean before God. I want to say again, today is the day of salvation. Today, you ought to make things right. If you've wronged somebody, go make that right. Go apologize to them or whatever the case. Get your life right now. Because if you don't, you'll have to stand before God, like it talks about in Revelation. And you'll have to be judged. And if your name isn't written down in the book of life, you lose. And this preacher begs you, get your life right. Get things settled between you and God. Come clean and admit the things you've done, so that when you get to heaven, you'll get to hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus Christ in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net. That's JoeyKelly.net. And click on the ministry homepage or on the radio link. Or if you like, you can write me at 1208 Phocis Street. That's F-O-C-I-S Street, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.